I can remember some times that the jealousy just set in. Growing up in a house of three boys, I have an older brother and a younger brother, and, you know, being the middle child, it's easy to get jealous of your brothers. How your parents treat your older brother because he's a few years older than you, and he's, you know, he's the firstborn. Or later on in life, when my younger brother joined us 7 years after I was born, he became the center of attention. And so the jealousy of a younger brother, and I was no longer the younger brother. And so my attitude of, I'm the left out one. I'm the one in the middle. I'm not my older brother, and I'm no longer the younger brother, and so it's just me. And I can remember times that my focus on how I could do things to my younger brother so that I get the attention. I'm sure if my brother was here today, he would tell you many stories of how I mistreated him. One instance, we were out in the blueberry patch, and he was still in his stroller. And we all had our buckets, you know, and mischievous kids. With him strapped in the stroller, I tipped him into the blueberry bush. And he won't let me down. He says that experience is one he'll remember for a long time. But I hope that as God has changed my life, that someday he will forgive me for that I have done to him. You see, as sinful humanity, we do things when we feel we aren't the center of attention. And sometimes those things aren't good for us, and they hurt us, and they may hurt other people. And I do. I love my brother. He's a special person in my life. He calls me probably once a week just to see how things are. And one of his jokes with me is, how is your one day of work? Because the joke is, as a pastor, you only work one day a week. But he knows it's all in good fun. But today I want to bring you to a story. A story in the time of Jesus when he is walking with the disciples. It's coming down to the end. It's coming to the point he knows that in a few days, he's going to go before the courts. He's going to go before Pilate. He's going to go and give his life for those he came to save. But there's one exciting thing that he wants to experience with three individuals because they are close to him. He wants them to come along and to see his God, his Father, show them something miraculous. But we know that Peter, James, and John, just like the other nine, are human. And they still have stony hearts. So if you pick up with me in Matthew chapter 16, coming down to the end. And before we start reading in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24, I'm going to say another prayer and ask God to be with us. Father God, I just want to thank you that we can have this time together where we can stand or sit or just be in your presence. Lord, because that's what you long for. You want us to be with you in your presence because you love us. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, as the Spirit speaks to our hearts, Lord, may it bring refreshment to our lives. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. For truly, I say to you, there are some of those whom are standing here with you who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus is saying this to his disciples, and then the next thing we know, that 6 days later, he comes to Peter, James, and John and says, hey, I want you to come on a hike with me. We're going to go to the tops of the mountains, and I need you to be there with me to pray with me. Well, Peter, James, and John know that Jesus would call him or call them aside many times throughout the last 3.5 years. Because, you see, Jesus decided that he needed 3 individuals that were close to him. People that he could rely on, people that he could talk to, people that he could trust. And so he says, Peter, James, and John, I need you to follow me. Come with me to the mountaintops. We're going to go to my Father. We're going to go and pray. And so they did. Now this is this part of the story I want to tell you that isn't in Scripture. There are 12 disciples. There were 12 followers of Jesus, but yet, at this point, Jesus takes 3, and he leaves 9 behind. Now, like I said, they are men. They are sinful men. Now, what do you think began to go on inside their heart that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the mountaintops and leaves them behind? Well, I know what I would say. Here we go again. Another opportunity for Peter, James, and John. What about me? Am I not good enough to follow Jesus? Am I not good enough to pray? How come I have to stay behind? This is the third time. I just can't take it. That's the part of the story we don't know, because I can imagine. Because what is happening within this? We know that Jesus is going to the cross. We know that Satan is trying to distract and destroy the point that Jesus came for. And so bitterness, anxiety, jealousy is gathered up within 9 individuals who had to stay behind for this last trip to the mountaintop. But what happened for the 9 that stayed behind? Well, if you jump ahead in chapter 17 to verse 14, it gives you a picture of what has just happened. While Jesus, Peter, James, and John are on the mountaintop and have this magnificent experience where Moses and Elijah come down and are gathered with Jesus to give him encouragement, to help him to know that he is not alone, that God is with him, that as he pushes through to the end, that God will be there with him. And Peter, James, and John get to hear God say, "This is my beloved Son, follow him." All of this is happening while 9 disciples are down on the valley floor going about the everyday business. Verse 14 of chapter 17 says this: as Peter, James, and John came down off the mountaintop, they came to a crowd of, and a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is demon-possessed." Some translations say lunatic, some say epileptic, but he has something wrong with him. "And I have brought him to your disciples, and they are unable to heal him." 9 disciples of Jesus. Now, before last week, and I would have read this as, well, he brought him to 9 disciples at one time. But last week, Elder James Black opened my eyes to something that I think we all overlook at times. He didn't bring them just to 9 at one time. He brought them, his son, to 9 times. He went down the line to each of the disciples and says, "Here is my son. I know you are a follower of Jesus. Please help him. Please give him healing." But 9 times, nothing changed. Now, as I said, the story that isn't in Scripture, where these 9 individuals are dealing with jealousy and bitterness and maybe not complete hate, but distrust of their brothers that are with them, because they aren't able to be a part of what Jesus took them to. And so in the spirit that they were, when the man brought his son to them for healing, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because the spirit in which they lived was not the spirit of God. They were lacking the power of the spirit, because they were holding on to them as individuals, saying, "Look at me. Why am I not able to be with Jesus? Look at me. Look what I've done. Doesn't Jesus know that we've gone out and we've healed people? We've watched demons come out of people, and we were so excited. But yet here we are, and Jesus doesn't take me. We have to stay behind. We got to care for the people. Why not me?" That really hit a note. How often do we try to do something for God with the wrong spirit? Knowing that, "Look at me, look what I've done. Can I do something to glorify God?" But yet, when we try, we fail. I know in my experience, as short it may be, I know I've said those things. I know I've held bitterness in my heart. I know I've had jealousy when I look at other colleagues around me doing great things, and why can't I be a part? Why do I have to go through this? But Jesus wants to tell me something. Jesus wants to tell you something. He says, "I want you to know it's not by who you are, but it's by who he is." See, the story, you get the highlight, the top of the mountain, the experience that Peter, James, and John got to experience. You get to see this beautiful thing of how Peter, James, and John got to see Jesus. They got to see Moses. They got to see Elijah. And in the midst of that, we know our friend Peter, he likes to speak out of turn a lot. And yet in that story, he says, "Hey, God, or hey, Jesus, why don't I develop 3 tents for you, for Elijah, and for Moses, so that we can all dwell here together?" Because, of course, Peter wants to dwell in the now. But in the midst of him speaking, God cries out, "This is my beloved son. Follow him." And in the midst of that loud, thundering sound of God speaking, the disciples there in the presence of Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, they come trembling to their knees and they bow their heads because they are afraid. But in that moment, Jesus reaches down and touches them and says, "Do not be afraid. I'm with you." And they get up and they come down the mountain. But Jesus says one thing to them. He says, "I need you to not say a word to the rest of the disciples until I come again and raised from the dead." I don't know about you, but I don't keep secrets very well, so I can imagine that Peter, James, and John are just like, "What? We just saw this amazing thing. I just want to tell everybody. Wow, we saw Moses, we saw Elijah, and Jesus. Wow, he was so beautiful. But now we can't say a word. How can I hold it in?" It's like Christmas. You know, you're waiting to tell somebody about the great thing that you brought to them, but you can't say it until they open it. So you can imagine, Peter, James, and John, Jesus are coming down the mountain. The crowd is gathered there. The rest of the disciples now looking up and watching them come down. And they're like, "Hey, what happened?" Nothing. We can't tell you. It'll be okay. But in that moment, the man, the one with his son, comes before Jesus. It says, "Lord, I brought my son to your disciples, but they were unable to heal him. He falls in the fire. He falls in the water. He has almost been killed. Lord, please, can you heal him?" Verse 17 says this, "And Jesus answered and said, 'You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me.'" Watch this. Watch this. Watch what Jesus is going to do. Jesus knew the attitude of the other nine, but he doesn't say anything. He tells the man, "Bring him to me." Watch this. Watch what the powerful God can do. Open your eyes and see what I am going to do. Jesus tells him, "Bring him to me." And then Jesus rebuked the demon and he came out of him. And the boy was cured at once. You see, when Jesus speaks, power comes. Things change. You see, the whole experience that Jesus had brought Peter, James, and John to was the realization that they needed to come to the Father. That whole experience up on the mountaintop was to come and pray and experience the Father. It's a reminder that we, every day, have to come and experience the Father. We cannot do it on our own. When we're in a spirit of jealousy, when we're in a spirit of deceitfulness, we can't do it. We got to come to the Father and give it to Him. Jesus says, "Bring Him to me. Bring Him to me, and I will heal him." Jesus says, "Come to me, those that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me." I shared with you the last time, the end of October. Leading up to that sermon, I was praying to God for an answer. And sitting down on the front of the pew, God answered that prayer. And I've come to realize that if we want answers to prayer, we've got to come to the Father and ask. And we've got to surrender our will and desire to Him and allow Him to use us in mighty ways. the following statement. After the healing of the young boy takes place and the crowd disperses, the other nine finally get the courage to come to Jesus and ask, why could we not drive out the spirit? And he says in verse 20, because of littleness of your faith, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith of a size of a mustard seed, you would be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except in prayer and fasting. In other words, this doesn't change without you coming to the Father on your knees and saying, Lord, I cannot do this. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to work through me because I do not have the strength. I do not have the power. I don't have the authority. Only you do. And by coming to him earnestly on our knees and honestly, he gives us the power by the Jesus in us. You see, the experience of the mountaintop is for us to see the need to come to the Father. Jesus received the power from his Father as he came and pleaded in prayer. And as Jesus was praying on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, that is when Elijah and Moses came to encourage him. Because without what Jesus was going to go to, the promise of life that was represented by Moses and Elijah. Moses represented those that would die on this earth, but then would be raised because of the victory of Jesus Christ. And Elijah represented those that would be alive and be caught up with him on that last day, that they would come together in the name of Jesus and get to see him face to face. This was an encouragement to Jesus to show that what he was going to do was going to be victorious, that all God's children would be saved. But it only comes when we come to the Father on our knees, pleading for him to do it. The power comes when we let go of who we are and say, Jesus, you do it. We know that it took a few more times for them to understand. We know it took it even to the point of the death on the cross for Peter to realize that he needed Jesus. We know that leading up in that trial where Jesus was there in the courtyard, that as Peter looked upon him, he denied him. And when that rooster crowed, Jesus looked back to see Peter. And at that moment, he knew, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Because it isn't anything that I do. It's not because I'm the middle child. It's not because I'm older. Because I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. It's only in Jesus. It's only in Jesus. So as Jesus calls the man, bring him to me, I take this phrase, watch this. Watch Jesus do it on my behalf. Watch him change my life. the reality today. We live in a scary place. I don't know about you, but you turn on the news and things are happening here, there, and everywhere. Matter of fact, I found out just a couple Thursday for sure that the last school shooting that took place in California was a block away from my older brother's home. And my nieces and their mother were driving to the school, which is next door to the high school, when the chaos was going on. Things are impacting us so close to home. And what we should take from that is the realization that we need Jesus. Because we aren't safe without him. Because in the story here, Satan is trying to seek and devour all those he can. This individual, this young boy, has been troubled with this demonic individual for so long that he needs God. God is the only way. In the world in which we live, God is the only way. So as you read the stories in Scripture, take these words, watch this. Watch God work on our behalf. Story after story, throughout Scripture, people are lost without a direction. Backed into a corner with no way out. But God says, watch this, I'll get you through. So today, as we are gathered in this place, may that be our prayer. Father God, I want to watch you get me through this. Watch him work and see the majesty appear. Watch him change our family. Watch him, and he'll save us all. When we are on our knees, the only place we need to look is to Jesus. And he will make things right. At this time, we will have our